Let me greet you all again and ask you if you would turn to John chapter 10. John chapter 10. Considering the Lord as our shepherd today. In the words of Christ, where he says, "I am the good shepherd." Hear God's word, John chapter 10. I'm reading verses 1 to 18, all but verse 6. "I tell you the truth," Jesus says, "the man who does not enter the sheep pen by the gate but climbs in by some other way is a thief and a robber. The man who enters by the gate is the shepherd of his sheep. The watchman opens the gate for him, and the sheep listen to his voice. He calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. When he has brought out all his own, he goes on ahead of them, and his sheep follow him because they know his voice. But they will never follow a stranger. In fact, they will run away from him because they do not recognize a stranger's voice. Therefore, Jesus said again, 'I tell you the truth, I am the gate for the sheep. All whoever came before me were thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not listen to them. I am the gate. Whoever enters through me will be saved. He will come in and go out and find pasture. The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I have come that they may have life and have it to the full.' Jesus said, 'I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for his sheep. The hired hand is not the shepherd who owns the sheep. So when he sees the wolf coming, he abandons the sheep and runs away. Then the wolf attacks the flock and scatters it. The man runs away because he's a hired hand and cares nothing for the sheep. I am the good shepherd. I know my sheep, and my sheep know me, just as the Father knows me, and I know the Father. And I lay down my life for the sheep. I have other sheep that are not of this sheep pen. I must bring them also. They too will listen to my voice, and there shall be one flock and one shepherd. The reason my Father loves me is that I lay down my life only to take it up again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of my own accord," Jesus says. "I have authority to lay it down, authority to take it up again. This command I received from my Father." Pray with me, please. Lord, help us, I pray, to hear all that you would say to us about your love for us, your power for us as our good shepherd. So we pray through Christ. Amen. I have a friend who has lost his job for the third time in 4 years. It's quite a surprise. He's skillful and diligent, talented, hardworking, personable. He seems somehow to have the knack of signing on with companies that are going to fall apart. What shall he think? Among other things, "The Lord is my shepherd," he should think. There is a family in our church that has suffered illness upon illness. Grandma and grandpa are very sick and maybe near death. One of the children are sick as well. And if you talk to mom and dad carefully, you realize that one of them is pretty sick too. What do we say? "The Lord is my shepherd." There is a young woman in this church who is of the age where it's time to think about marriage when she enters into a relationship with a young man. There is a young man in her life. Truth of the matter is, there are two young men in her life. And it's not easy to sort things out. There's the interesting one, but he doesn't, you know, the boxes don't line up. All the boxes "a man I should marry" don't check. But he's interesting. Then there's another man who's less interesting, but the boxes check better. What do you say? Well, you say, "The Lord is my shepherd, and he will lead me in my relationships." My third child has reached the age of 16 now, a little while ago, and you know, parents, the experience of watching your child drive off for the first time on their own, not just driving, you know, at 3 in the afternoon to the grocery store to get milk, but the big drive at night with bad weather perhaps and with directions that you know are not adequate and they don't know. What do you say? You say, "Keep your cell phone on," but you also say, "The Lord is our shepherd." We think of the teaching, Jesus' claim, Jesus' statement that he is our shepherd in times of personal need, when we feel we need direction, and we ought to do that. The beauty of Jesus as the shepherd is this: he is our shepherd in times of need and uncertainty. He's also our shepherd in times of abundance and plenty, when really everything's going well. He is shepherd for us as individuals. He is also the shepherd for us as a church, as the body of Christ. The Lord is our shepherd. It's a sweet and familiar teaching. And yet, I think we can press a little bit deeper and find that there may be more than immediately meets the eye. For one thing, when we say the Lord is my shepherd, we think in terms of tenderness and kindness and gentleness. Pardon me. And that's absolutely true. The Lord is our gentle shepherd. But it's also the case that the imagery of a shepherd is one of strength, not just kindness and meekness. The first time the Bible says the Lord is my shepherd is way back in the book of Genesis, when Jacob says at the end of his life, the Lord has been my shepherd and my rock. He is the shepherd, the rock, the strong one of Israel. He has been my shepherd all of my life. He is strong to lead Jacob through many adversities in his life. The shepherd leads his people. The book of Numbers says, the Lord is the shepherd of Israel, so the people of God will go out and come in and find pasture, and they will not be like sheep without a shepherd wandering aimlessly. The Lord himself is the shepherd of his people, and yet the Bible also teaches, it's an awkward phrase, but he gives us under shepherds. Jesus is called the great shepherd, or the chief shepherd of the sheep, and yet pastors and elders and prophets and kings are all called shepherds beneath the good shepherd. For example, David was a shepherd of Israel. When Saul proved to be a bad king and was rejected by God, the people of Israel came to David and they said, "You were the one who led Israel on her campaigns. The Lord said to you, David," so the people said, "you will shepherd my people Israel." And again, he's a strong shepherd, isn't he? Tender, yes, writing the Psalms, but also a warrior shepherd to defeat the enemies of God's people. In fact, if you think of Psalm 23, we are so thankful that it says he leads us beside quiet waters, and it's a tender, gentle image. But it also says, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me," meaning God is powerful, breaking down the barriers and breaking the path free, and in fact, if necessary, defeating our enemies by his great strength. The shepherd is compassionate. The shepherd is also mighty to save. He is strong to lead. God is our shepherd, and Jesus in John 10 says, "I am the good shepherd." Now, when you hear the words, I am the good shepherd, we should feel free to tap into the great I am teachings of the Bible. You see, Abraham shepherded his family, and David shepherded Israel, and the leaders of this church shepherd the church. But there is only one who has the right to say, "I am the good shepherd." When Jesus says, "I am," he's saying this is his very identity. It's not just something he does. It is who he is eternally. Even as God says in the Old Testament, "I am that I am, I exist forever." Even as God says in the Old Testament, "I am the one who blots out your sins. It's my very nature to do this. I am the one who comforts you." So Jesus says, "I am the good shepherd." It is two things. It is a claim of deity, that he is the great I am. And it is a claim that he will never stop. It is his very essence to shepherd his people. Jesus says, "I am the good shepherd." And when he does it, He teaches us to take our longing for direction in life to Him. Say it again. When He says, I am the good shepherd, He is teaching us to take our desire for direction in life to Him. Because in fact, in the I am sayings He gives us in the pages of the Gospels, they so regularly teach us to take our hopes to Him. Jesus says, for example, I am the bread of life, and we need bread. So take your hope for food to Him. Jesus says, I am the light of the world, and we need light, we need direction. He says, take your hope for direction, for clarity, for vision to me. He says, I am the way, because we want to know how to live. So take our hope for a way to Him. You see, in the Old Testament, it says the law is a light. Jesus says, I am the light. The law is the way of God. Jesus says, I am the way. The kings and priests were shepherds of Israel. Jesus says, I am the shepherd. I am the one in whom you should put your hope. In 2005, Jesus is teaching us to take our longings to Him and to expect Him to satisfy our longings. We should train ourselves to take our aspirations, our hopes, our longings, our desires to Jesus and expect Him to fulfill. Of course, all kinds of material things satisfy us. When we're tired and we sleep, we feel refreshed, and sleep satisfies us. And good company and laughter and a healthy meal, these are things that satisfy us. But Jesus teaches us that He is the one who fully and finally satisfies. That all these other things like sleep and food and friendship and laughter satisfy in a measure, of course, and we're thankful. But Jesus finally satisfies. It's football season. At the end of today, there will be two teams left that will be going to the Super Bowl. In case you missed it, if you put your hope in the Rams this year, they did not satisfy your hope. But don't feel bad. At the end of today, 30 of the 32 teams, 30 of the 32 cities, will have failed their people. And in two more weeks, when one team loses in the Super Bowl, they'll have failed, and then whoever wins the Super Bowl this year will almost certainly not win next year, so they'll fail their people as well. Don't seek your joy, your meaning in life, in a football team. Or in lesser things. I think of football, I can't help but confess to you that I put my hope in sports in my non-Christian days. When I was a young boy, at least during the summertime, my hope for meaning and glory and satisfaction in life lay in the one small matter of hitting a baseball squarely with a bat. And I thought to myself that if I could be an all-star baseball player, I would be a real kid. I would have meaning, I would have joy, I would have fullness in life. And I played and played, and I made the good teams, but I was never an all-star until finally my last year in this kind of lower-level organized ball at the age of 15, I was an all-star, and our team was just fine. In fact, we came within just one game of making it to the state championships, and all year long, as I was an all-star, batting 500, captain of the team, I kept thinking, this is what I gave my life for? I mean, batting 500 doesn't feel that much different from batting 275. It didn't satisfy. It doesn't satisfy. It's not just that we should not look to ourselves and our achievements or our joys, but really it's tempting also to look to other people sometimes to be our shepherd. I don't know how many of you would know this, but in the internal workings of our church, in 2004, a lot of the time we were badly understaffed. We were searching hard and trying to find people to fill positions. And in God's good providence, we found some really good people in 2004. And we can add Lance Hudgens and Clay Smith and Robbie Griggs to the other people like Phil Rowland and Randy Mayfield and Brett Eubank that have been here for a while. And I tell you, it's a blessing, and I also tell you to watch out. Do not put your confidence, your final confidence in the pastoral staff. It makes no more sense than putting your confidence in the Rams or in a good meal or in comedy or friendships. There is one Lord that will shepherd you and satisfy your deepest needs. Jesus says, I am the good shepherd. If you still have your Bibles open, I want to tell you that he says, I am the good shepherd, as something of a counterpoint or a foil to what happens in John chapter 9. In John chapter 9, there's a man who's been born blind, and Jesus heals him. Now, if any of you are able to take a guess, I almost feel like asking you to call it out. Jesus healed a man born blind. What day do you suppose he healed the man on? What day do you think it was? It was the Sabbath day. Of course it was. And of course, the Pharisees and other Jewish leaders said, this is a terrible thing. Jesus has sinned by healing a man on the Sabbath day. Well, on this occasion, they can't find Jesus to berate him. Instead, they take the man and they criticize the man. And they ask him to repudiate Jesus and to say he's evil and all the rest. And the man says, listen, I don't really know who he is. I do know one thing. I was blind and now I see. And God must be behind or working in the man who gave me sight. And for standing up for Jesus, which is the thing he ought to do, for standing up for Jesus, they curse the man and throw him out of the synagogue. By doing this, the Jewish leaders show themselves to be bad shepherds, evil shepherds that attack the flock instead of building it up. And so it is by way of contrast that Jesus says, I am the good shepherd, and says a few words about bad shepherds. Specifically, he compares himself to two kinds of flawed or defective shepherds. The first is described in verse 8, and that is the thief or the robber. And the second, described a little bit later, is the hired hand. A thief or a robber is someone who is supposed to care for the flock of God, but in fact leads the flock astray. In that day, that moment, the shepherds that led the people astray were the Jewish leaders who had attacked the man who'd been born blind. And Jesus is saying, be careful. There are all kinds of false leaders we can follow, but perhaps the most dangerous of all is a false religious leader. It is sad but true that the Pharisees, religious leaders, were the most dangerous of all to God's people. And to this day, religious leaders can be as dangerous to God's people as anybody else. I was talking a while ago to one of my former students who's now a church planter, and he's planting a church in a neighborhood kind of between a prosperous area and a poor area, just at the joint in a city. And he's tilting toward the more needy area, and very near the church he's planting is one that's tilted toward the more prosperous area. And that's fine. There's nothing wrong with that. What grieved him was the advertisement that he got in his mail for this new church. And the advertisement said, it's all about you. A new church in your neighborhood with a nursery that'll take care of your children, a coffee bar that'll take care of your caffeine needs, and a worship service that you will find relevant and enjoyable and dress however you want. It's all about you. Well, I'm not against dressing however you want, and certainly if you need caffeine to stay awake on Sunday morning, drink up. But it's a problem when someone says, we're starting a new church that's all about you. I mean, even if it were a good church, even if the people who are starting this church are evangelical Christians, what does an advertisement like that do to help the people of God combat the consumerism and the egocentricity of our age? Worship God, and by the way, be self-centered as you do so. That's the kind of thing a bad shepherd encourages the people to do. The first bad shepherd then is the thief, the robber. The second is the hired hand. The hired hand does not intend to be malicious or a deceiver. The hired hand is simply uncommitted. He's there for the wages, and as long as the wages are coming in, as long as everything is easy, as long as the flock is well behaved, there are no wolves or any difficulties, then he is faithful, and as soon as difficulty comes, he runs. The point, I believe, would be this, that serving God when all is easy and then fleeing when it's hard is almost indistinguishable from not serving God at all. If you serve him when it's easy, what are you proving? Serve him when it's hard. And who is the one who is faithful? Oh, let's be thankful that in hard times in this church there have been under-shepherds who have been very faithful and have not proven themselves to be hired hands and have stayed when it was hard to stay and served when it was challenging to serve. But even as we celebrate faithful shepherds and faithful leaders, remember there is only one who is the good shepherd. Every shepherd in this life, to some extent, will participate in the failures of the hired hand. No one is as brave, as strong, as enduring as Jesus, the one good shepherd. Jesus says, "I am the good shepherd." And when he does, he picks a word, not the usual word for good. It doesn't mean good in the moral sense, but a more rare Greek word. The word is kalos, from which we get words like calligraphy, beautiful writing, or kaleidoscope, which gives us beautiful colors. He's saying, "I am the beautiful shepherd. I am the attractive shepherd." And how so? If you look at verses 9 through 18, Jesus specifies four ways in which he is a beautiful shepherd. The first is this: he saves the sheep. Verse 9, Jesus says, "Whoever enters through me will be saved." That is, first of all, physical preservation. Jesus protects from wolves, from robbers, from thieves. But we know that when he says he saves, he really ultimately means eternal life. Whoever enters into the presence of God and the family of God through Jesus Christ will be saved. Jesus is that beautiful shepherd. Second, Jesus directs his sheep. Still in verse 9, it says, he will be saved. He will come in and go out and find pasture. That is to say, we'll find direction in life. We'll know where to go. Jesus shows us, when we have no direction, what direction to take. It's a pitiful thing to have no direction, isn't it? To be wandering, wondering what's next. It's a pitiful thing to have no leader. Jesus, at one point in his ministry, looked out over a flock, a mass of Israelites, and said, "I have compassion on them because they're harassed and helpless like sheep without a shepherd." Jesus is the good shepherd, and if we wait on him, he will lead us. Now, I admit to you that it's not always easy to see that. I think what we have to do is simply keep on praying day by day, "Lord, show me the way. Lord, direct my steps." Because our lives can look, even when God guides us, can look very chaotic, can't they? If I look back to my plan for life when I was a college grad, when you first start thinking about it, my goal in life was to be a professor of philosophy, and I knew I wasn't smart enough to be at some place, you know, really big. So I thought, you know, maybe a mid-sized university like the University of Rhode Island. Wouldn't that be cool to be the professor of philosophy? There's probably only one in the whole state. So the professor of philosophy at the University of Rhode Island. That sounded kind of good to me. I want to tell you something. My father is an ordained minister, and people used to walk up to me when I was a little kid and pinch my cheek and say, "Are you going to be a preacher like your daddy when you grow up?" And I always said no. Among other things, I wasn't a Christian, and I knew it, so I thought that'd probably be a mark against me. But I repudiated the idea of being a preacher quite a number of times, being a pastor. And live in St. Louis? I was one of those people that viewed Missouri as a flyover state. I'm sorry. East Coast, West Coast. But you know, here I am. And you know what? I like it. Feels good. I love St. Louis, and I love this church. And the Lord leads us. If we keep on seeking, the Lord will lead us. Even if we don't quite know how or why we get somewhere, the Lord is our good shepherd. The Lord leads us. Third, the Lord, number one, the Lord saves his sheep. Number two, the Lord directs his sheep. Third, the Lord knows his sheep, and he loves what he sees. Verses 14 and 15, Jesus says, I know my sheep, and my sheep know me. Now, because Jesus is Lord, it's a great comfort to hear that he knows us and loves us. We know that God is Lord, can't help but know. He knows everything, so of course he knows us. There's another side to this, though, if you think about it. He knows your thoughts. He knows your deeds. The good shepherd knows the sheep. He knows your needs. That's how he can direct you. But it can also be kind of a dark thought, can't it? I mean, he knows that secret sin I have, that dark aspect of my thought life, my doubts, whatever it might be. It can be daunting to think that the good shepherd knows me. Can I ask you to take it a different way? The good shepherd knows and he loves. He knows his sheep and he loves his sheep. He knows you, dark thoughts, hidden sins, doubts, and all. He gave his life for the sheep. That means that we shouldn't fear to confess any sin to him. We shouldn't fear to ask for help in any sphere of life because he knows our need of help. There is nothing we can't take to him in prayer because he knows about it anyway. He knows us. He knows his sheep. The good shepherd knows the sheep. Fourth, the good shepherd lays down his life for his sheep. He dies for his sheep. When it says Jesus lays down his life for the sheep, we feel, don't we, that now we're breaking the bonds of the metaphor. Jesus so very often teaches us through metaphors and similes. In a couple weeks, we're going to see he says, I am the sower. He says, I am bread. I am the way. All kinds of things. They're all images because no one idea can fully describe what Jesus is like. But when he says, I'm the good shepherd, and then says he lays down his life for the sheep, we realize that the metaphor is breaking down because shepherds aren't supposed to give their lives. They're not supposed to die for their flock, right? I mean, the flock, to be honest, is supposed to die for them, right? I mean, the whole point of having a flock is to shear it, sell the wool, and, sorry, when the sheep get old, you eat them. The metaphor breaks down. And Jesus makes it clear that he is a beautiful shepherd, unlike any other shepherd. Other shepherds will fight to protect their flock. They'll, you know, drive away wolves to protect their livelihood. But Jesus, by this statement, he gives his life for the sheep, makes it clear that we don't exist for him simply for his pleasure or to give him things that he couldn't otherwise get. God has all he needs. He gives his life for the sheep. He's willing to die for the sheep. That is his plan. That is his destiny. And he knows it. He gives himself as an atonement for our sin. He gives himself that we might have eternal life. This is Jesus, the good shepherd, the beautiful shepherd. One theologian some years ago made this statement. He said, we must not forget that it is our vocation so to practice virtue that men are won over or attracted to it. It is possible to be morally upright repulsively. Jesus is morally upright, spiritually upright, beautifully. He is the good shepherd who directs and knows and loves and lays down his life for the sheep. As I look to the year 2005 in the life of our church, it's my hope that we will enable more people to know Jesus as the Good Shepherd, that more people will know him as the one who gives them life, and cares for them. If you look back over 2004 and our purpose statement, which says, you know, we strive to serve the Lord by embracing the gospel and building our community and making disciples and transforming societies. You could say that in 2004 as a church, we looked inward somewhat. We built up our discipleship and built our community. In 2005, I'd like to look out a little bit more. Oh, we look out every year, but a little bit more. In 2005, we're going to start an evening service Saturday, maybe probably Sunday night, not for people who come in the morning to come again, but to reach out so that more people would know that the Good Shepherd gave his life for the sheep, for unchurched people and for non-Christian people living around here. And late in the year, Lord willing, we'll start a lecture series meant to present topics of interest to us, but also to non-Christians, and have dialogue. And before the year's out, Lord willing also, we're going to have more evangelistic Bible studies meeting in St. Louis. And we'll have opportunities for people who are seekers to come to the church on Wednesday nights and just talk to people who will entertain any question, just anything you want. It's free. You don't have to be a Christian to come. Bring your questions. And we'll accept any question. I hope this year is one in which we look more to help people discover that Jesus is their good shepherd for the first time, that he lays down his life for the sheep. We have to be careful about plans, of course. We know that we're ignorant, that we don't know what tomorrow will bring. We know that we're frail. We can't accomplish everything we hope for. The Bible says our life is just a mist, and when we plan, we should always say, the Lord willing. Lord willing. But I do hope that this year more will enter the fellowship of those who call on Jesus as their good shepherd. He is the good shepherd. What beauty he describes in our passage. He defends his sheep. When we lose a job, when we're ill, the good shepherd cares for the sheep. He directs his sheep. If you're wondering whom to marry or shall I marry, take that thought to the Lord. If you've lost your way in life, say, Lord, direct me. Direct me. And he will. If you're unsure about God's love, remember this. The Lord delights in his sheep. He knows his sheep. His sheep know their voice. He calls us by name. And knowing all of our failures as he does, he still lays down his life for the sheep. This is our good shepherd. Let us take our longings, our desires, our aspirations, our worship to him. Pray with me. Heavenly Father, we do pray that you would help us to know you yet better as our good shepherd. We thank you, Lord, for directing us and defending us and dying for us. We pray, Lord, that you would teach us to take all of our hopes and fears, all of our aspirations to you. And Lord, help us as a church to bring more sheep, lost sheep, to this flock, so there'll be one great flock belonging to you, our shepherd, strong and tender, and our king. We pray it in Christ's name. Amen.